Go ahead and take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. That's where we'll be at today, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I've entitled the sermon, Overcoming False Accusations. And I probably should have put an S on that, so anyway. Oh, accusation. Yeah, I should put an S on there, but that's okay. Anyway, I'm really looking forward to this sermon. I always look forward to preaching, but as I started building this sermon, I just really enjoyed what we're going to learn about today. And so I just want you to, I'm just looking forward to it. So, you know, here's the question I want to ask you. And it, obviously a rhetorical question. And have you ever had someone tell a lie about you? Has anyone ever said a lie about you that wasn't true? Something that wasn't true. Has someone ever made an accusation maybe to your face or behind your back? And then, here's the key though. Have you had people believe it? Have you ever had someone say something about you that wasn't true, and then had other people believe it? Have you ever had people misunderstand something about you, and there was really no way to clear the air? Have you had people walk around thinking something about you that wasn't true? Well, I would think that most of us can say yes to that. It may be something small, minor, could be something major, could be something with just a couple of people or a lot of people. Well, that here's the question that I want to answer today is, what do we do? How do we handle that? How do we sometimes even avoid that? How do we overcome false accusation? It happens all the time. And so what do we do? Well, let's look here at verse 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I put it up here. It says here in verse 12, "For all rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." Let's pray. Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes that we're gathered together. Lord, we are conducting, ourselves in a different way than we usually do. Father, we're not really shaking hands. We're not really even fellowshipping quite as much. We're not singing right now. Lord, I know it's different. And I know it's even kind of odd for me this morning. But Lord, I do ask that we come together today and we're reminded, if we look at our neighbor, that we have other people who are wanting to live for you and are living for you. And as we look at your word, I ask you, Father, help us to learn and apply what your word says, Father, because that is the most important thing for us today, is for us to know what you say and then to go out and do what you tell us to do. And Father, I ask you the same thing today. I want to ask you to help me just to explain the word of God. Help them to hear you speaking, not what I'm saying. Help me say exactly what you want me to say. In Christ's name, amen. So, overcoming false accusations. How do we do that? Well, number one, I want to look here at the attack, okay? And what we'll do, first point here, is going to be more in the context. So just for a few minutes, it's going to be a little more teachy than preaching. So, and then we'll get to the second point. But the attack, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the context of what's going on as Paul is writing this letter. Just like if I wrote a letter to you, what's the content? Or even when I say something, context is very important. You know, if I walk to brother Mr. Howard here and say, and I say something like, "I'm gonna punch you," but you don't know the context, you don't know what I mean by that. Maybe he's been making fun of me, and I say in a laughing manner, "Hey, I'm gonna punch you." Well, the context means so much. And even when we say we don't say it, but as a kid, we can say to the other kid, "I'm gonna kill you." Well, did we really mean we're gonna kill them? No. It's the context. So what is the context here? Here it is. Paul's character was being challenged, okay? Paul, there were false teachers that was telling downright lies about him. MacArthur said this, "As he answered these outrageous lies, Paul's primary concern was not to defend himself, but protect the people from deceivers," okay? Now, here's what's interesting, because Paul knew this. Paul knew that if he could get the, that if the false teachers could turn the people away from Paul, that they could destroy them spiritually. I think that's what he said later. He said, He knew that before they could peddle their demon doctrine, the Corinthian, the false apostle first must destroy the Corinthians' trust in Paul. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what the devil does today. And what he does, he doesn't try to change you overnight. He tries to get you to step away from the Word of God, little by little. Because then when you have no light in your life, you don't know which direction to go. And then at that point, you'll go in any direction. And that's what Paul knew. Paul understood that. So in these verses, or even in the whole book, Paul does defend himself, and he gets very personal about it. Getting one of the most personal and heartfelt, emotional book that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians here, the letter. But the reason is, he knows that if they lose their trust in Paul, and there's no telling which direction they'll go. Paul here was being attacked. And this attack was threefold. Number one, letter A here. Paul, this was the first the lie they were saying, okay? They were saying this. The false teacher was saying that Paul was being disciplined by God. Paul was accused of secretly being a wicked sinner. So basically what happened is you got in the church of Corinth, and Paul's not there now. He's been there for a year and a half. He's wrote two or three letters by now. He's already visited them again. And there's false teachers saying that Paul is being punished. He's been suffering. And he's been punished by God. You remember last week we talked about here, it says here, in fact, the suffering of Christ in verse 5. So we see that Paul has suffered a lot. And so what these false teachers are doing, they're saying this. Kind of like what they did to Job. They're saying, well, you know why Paul's suffering? Paul's suffering because he's in sin. He's a wicked sinner. Now, obviously, everyone's sinning. They're not talking to say. They're saying that he's a hypocrite. Now, he says one thing in public, but in his private life, he is a wicked sinner. They were attacking him. And that because of that, his suffering was due to sin. Paul alludes to these attacks in verse 12. He says this, we have our conversation in the world. And it said that we behave ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity. Right there, he's addressing the fact, indirectly saying, we have not been wicked secretly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says this. It says, in verse 3, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He goes on there, and in chapter 6, verse 2 through 10, he gives more detail about the fact that he is not doing anything that would be a lifestyle of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, I've already said it, but he said, for as the suffering of Christ abounds in us. Once again, he even indirectly in verse 5 said, I'm suffering not because of sin, but because of Christ, because I have identified with Jesus Christ. They were attacking Paul on moral wrongdoing, that he was a wicked sinner, that God was allowing him to suffer. Here's the thing, that wasn't true. Okay, that was attack number one. Okay, we'll get to what he did later, but stay with me, okay? I'm building my case that he was attacked. Attack number two, they said this, Paul was being deceitful to the Corinthian, or Corinth. Paul was accused of being insincere, deceptive, manipulative. They charged him that he was not what he appeared to be on the surface, and that in reality, he was using the Corinthian for his own selfish purpose. And I'll give you a little bit, I don't have my note, but I think I said it last week, but obviously he had to change plans more than one time. He was saying things like this for the moment. You know, he told him, I'm planning on coming when I come through Macedonia. But then later something happened and he couldn't come. So they were saying things like, well, Paul's just selfish. Paul don't care about you. Paul's insincere. That was the accusation. And Paul even addresses this. Look at verse 13. And it says this, for we write none other thing unto you. And what they're saying there is that there was some hidden messages in his letter. He's saying, for we write unto you none other thing unto you for what you read or acknowledge. So there's no hidden message. Wouldn't you read in the letter exactly what I'm saying? I want knowledge, and I will trust that you shall knowledge even to the end. This right here, he addresses the attack that he said, I'm not insincere. I'm not being deceitful. Look in, if you want to, chapter 7, verse 2. It says that here's a more clear place. He said, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man, and we defrauded no man. You see the tones there, the background, the content, that these people are attacking Paul's character. They're saying that Paul is deceitful. Here's the thing. They were attacking Paul, saying that he is just simply using the Corinthians. Now, like I said, stay with me. Because this, at the end, it really, in my opinion, gets really good on how to answer this and apply it to our lives. Because right now, we're not really learning much, okay? So stay with me to how we can apply it to our lives. So, but let's look here. Attack number one, Paul is being disciplined by God. Attack number two, Paul is being deceitful to the Corinthians. And attack number three, and the most serious one, is Paul was distorting the truth. That Paul was distorting the truth. Here's the thing. Paul was accused of misrepresenting God's word. And they accused Paul himself of being a false teacher and a liar. When you see, if you want to, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. We see it here. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as God, the Son of God, speak we in Christ. Right there, we see here, why did he say that? Because they were attacking. There's people at Corinth who were saying Paul is a false teacher. Chapter 4, verse 2 says this, but we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Once again, the idea of being deceitful. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the God, manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscious in the sight of God. Chapter 13, verse 8 says this, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to get you to understand that we see that Paul was under attack. Paul was being attacked for saying that he was distorting the truth. Here's the context. Paul was attacked. Paul was targeted. Paul was lied about. His character was being challenged. And people believed it. So, what can we learn from this so far? I thought about this. If you're sitting here in this room, the best person, the best people do not escape attacks. No matter how right you are, no matter how Christ-like you are, you're never immune from attack, slanders, and lies. It's true. I mean, think about Paul. I mean, Jesus himself. I mean, was perfect, absolutely perfect, yet he had false accusation. Even when you're doing right, you're not immune to being attacked. So here's the question. Before we change direction, here's the question. How are we to handle this? How are we to handle this? What do we do when we're in the midst of people lying about us? When we have people who are against us for not the right reasons? How do we, that at nights like that, when we go home and know that people believe lies about us, they say things that are not true, how do we put our head on our pillow and go to sleep? How do we get up the next morning and go forward? How do we live life? Well, here it is. You ready? Here's the answer. And here's what we're going to dive into. Have a clear conscience. We see the attack. Paul's character was challenged. Now look at the answer. Paul's conscience was clear. That's the answer. That's the answer. And we'll dive into it a little bit deeper. But the answer is to have a clear conscience. Warren Wimpy said this. No matter what his accusers might say, Paul stood firm because he had a clear conscience. See, that's what keeps us up at night. It's not what people say And that at night, we're not sure ourselves they're true. You ever had somebody say something mean about you? And it be a little true? And it really bothered you? But you wouldn't just say, well, they're right? Now's your conscience bothering you. A clear conscience. So let's look here at letter A, Paul's confidence. Look at verse 12. Again, that's the only verse we're really going to look at. And it says this. For all rejoicing is this. Okay? Now, here's a statement of confidence. Now, once again, I would encourage you to read behind different translators. Because in the meantime, when I study a lot of commentaries, and I'll do a word study, and I'll find out what it means. And then I'll look at it like the NASBY, the New American Standard, which is, by the way, it's actually a more literal translation than the King James. Just want you to know, it's more of a word-for-word translation than the King James. Okay? Not going to start a debate. This is what it said, for our proud confidence. So sometimes the best commentary or best study Bible you can buy is a couple different translations and read behind them. Because right there, because I'm going to be honest with you. Because as you start studying, you'll see the word means, here's what it says. Here's what the word rejoice means. When you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it's the idea of rejoicing, glorying, or boasting. It can negatively mean unwarranted boasting. However, it can be used of legitimate confidence in God. That's the definition. And the NASBY on the New American Standard says proud confidence. So I could have skipped all the commentary to open that one up and read it, and that's what it was said. That's what it means. It means confidence. He said, my confidence is this. So what we see here is that Paul, in the midst of attack, had confidence. That's what it means when he said, I rejoice. He said, I have confidence. Now here's the next question. What did he have confidence in? Let's look. Let's continue to read in verse 12. The testimony of our conscience. The word conscience there is the idea of the soul reflecting on itself. It's the idea of knowing oneself. So it's the idea of your conscience, and the idea of you're sitting here and you're thinking about yourself. And you know yourself. And you're telling the truth about yourself. That's what your conscience is. It knows yourself. It's the idea, I think one person said, it's the witness, the declaration which confirm or make known anything. Basically, Paul is saying, I have confidence in the midst of attack because I have a clear conscience. When my mind, when my conscience reflects on itself, onto me, when I sit there and think about myself and what's being said, I am not convicted. Now, let me say a couple of things before we go on. I mean, conscience is not infallible. I want you to understand that. The sole authority on what to do and not to do is not based off your conscience, but the Word of God. Okay, I want you to understand that. Okay, I want you to understand that. I don't want you to, because your conscience sometimes can lead you astray. Because what my conscience might allow me to do things I shouldn't do, when Brother Mike might not, you know, or vice versa. Or even Miss Jean here, she might do something that's wrong that her conscience says is okay. That, because here's the thing, the Word of God has to be the deciding factor. Yeah, but stay with me. Yet, if you look at Romans 2:14, and even talk about how that they have a conscience. And it said that the conscience will either affirm right behavior or condemn sinful behavior. So it's not wrong to strive to have a clear conscience, okay? Okay, so here's the thing. You see, problem though, is that I'll get some of the verses here in a minute about a clear conscience. But we should strive to have a clear conscience. You know what America does? We just press our conscience. You ever felt guilty about something? What do? We suppress it. We try to put it out of our mind. We try to convince ourselves that, well, that's really not true. Sometimes it is. So the answer is not to suppress our conscience. The answer in any name every day is to have a clear conscience. There's nothing more powerful in the midst of attack than knowing that you have a clear conscience. Now, like I said, the clear conscience is not the final say, because it's not the voice of God and it's not the Word of God, but it does merit. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this. Now in the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mint of faith in a pure conscience. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience. Acts 23:1, I have lived in all good conscience before God. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Hebrews 3:18, pray for us that we trust, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honest. So there's no doubt that we should strive to have a clear conscience. I mean, in verses say that, you know, God put it in us, and I didn't put it in my notes, but if you read, obviously as Christians, when we get saved, and if we start reading the Word of God and studying, it renews our conscience. You know, our conscience becomes more sensitive the more we learn the Word of God. So our conscience is a very important tool, okay? So we should have a clear conscience. That's the answer to withstanding attacks. It's having a clear... Paul knew. And now what was said, his conscience was clear. Now, here's the question. How do we have that? How can we have a clear conscience? When we see that next, and let it be Paul's conduct. In Paul's conduct, okay? Look with me in verse 12 again. And it says this. Or I'll read the whole verse. For all rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that is implicit in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world. That word conversation is the idea of conduct or to behave. The ESV says this, for we are both is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behave in the world. The New American Standard says this, we have conducted ourselves in the world. So that word conversation is not just talking about talking back and forth, it's talking about how we live. Paul said, I have a clear conscience because I have lived, I have conducted myself in a certain way. All right, so now the next question, how did he conduct himself? How did he conduct? What was his routine? Well, it says right here in verse 12. It says, number one, it says, that is simplicity. So, first thing I want you to tell here is, number one, his conduct was holy. His conduct was holy. You want to have a clear conscience? Live holy. How do you live holy? Well, first of all, God has to be inside of you. The Holy Spirit has to be inside of you. And you have to live according to the Word. Because here's the thing, simplicity. It means purity, sincerity, faithfulness. Many translate this word to be holy or holiness. Now, I will say this. There is some debate. Even Robert Piccirilli, who is a Free Will Baptist scholar, he talked about how it means more the ideal of openness and transparency, okay? Which I believe in the context could mean that as well. Because the context says both. They say that Paul being a liar and that Paul being wicked. So I can see where both is true. But I do lean more to holiness because of what the next word means, okay? But the idea here, that, and when it's true, in light of the Word of God, we know that if we want to have a clear conscience, we have to live holy. Okay, so that's not an incorrect statement. Because remember, you interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And we can find many verses where we know we are to live holy. So that is what we need to be. Or to live holy. That's how we're going to have a clear conscience. And that's exactly what Paul did. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul also, his conduct was honest. Now, let's look at the next word here. And he said here, For all rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, sincerity is the ideal of purity of motives. Now, remember, he ain't been accused of being deceitful. The word sincerity is a compound Greek word that means sunlight and judge. Okay, so he said, what does it mean? Back in the Bible days, people made clay pots, pottery. If they had a crack in one of the pots, instead of scrapping it, they wanted to sell it. So they put wax in it and fill it up. Then they would glaze it. And so the only way to know that you're getting a good pot is to take that pot and hold it in the sunlight. Inspect it. So it became ideal on you being sincere with me. And then you say it's a good pot, but is it really? So they judged it in the sunlight. And that's when we get this ideal of sincerity and having pure motive. He said, I conduct myself in an honest way. Hey, here's the deal. One of the best ways to lay down at night, whether you're being accused or not being accused, is to conduct yourself in an honest way. In everything. In everything. Be honest. Because that's what happens. And sometimes we have false accusations. Some of our false accusations. But we still can't sleep at night. Because although that may not be true, we know there's something in our lives that's not true. We know we're not being honest. And Paul said, I can tell you right now that I sleep at night and I can withstand these false attacks because I know that I am conducting my life in a holy or in an honest way. That's exactly what we have to do if we want to have a clear conscience. That's how we're able to withstand the attack. That we have to live in an honest way, which, by the way, in the world we live in today, especially in the world of business, honesty just goes out the roof. If you can make a dollar being dishonest, well, that's just business. And I came up with this little saying I've said before, in the name of business, justifies a multitude of sins. It justifies a multitude of sins. In the name of business, righteous business, well, that's just called sin sometimes, not always. I mean, I don't know. A lot of people getting really rich in business that usually they didn't. Something happened. Because there are a lot of people who are being dishonest. But hey, not just them, even ourselves. Are we dishonest? When you buy something and you know they hadn't rung up something, do you go back in and pay for it? Or do you say, well, they're lost. They should have checked. It's our job to be honest. Don't be like my granddad, who when they went up on the newspaper's price, he'd get it and get two. For the price of one, because they went up on the price. Don't do that. You know, he got mad because they went up on the price. He said, it used to be a 25 cent, now it's 50 cent, so I'm going to take two for the price of one. Don't do stuff like that. But that's how we live. That's not honest. But we do things like that in little things. Let's be honest. And it happens all the time when people will check you out, and in restaurants, you'll get charged the incorrect thing, or they'll leave something off. Be honest. Let's make sure we're not, I'm hard on other people when it comes to people in business, but make sure that you're hard on yourself as well. Be honest. If you do that, you'll have a clear conscience. But then, here's the third thing. Paul's conduct was holy, it was honest, and then thirdly, it was humble. His conduct was humble. It says this in verse 12. And in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Now, we can go into all that for a lot deeper. And you can go into a lot deeper. And we can talk about how that we need to make sure that we don't do things the world's way. Okay? We need to make sure we don't get not that one again. Just because the world says a lie and to be dishonest, don't mean we should do that. We can go in that direction. When I thought about this, I read that. What Paul's saying here, Paul said, I didn't accomplish anything in my wisdom. And I didn't do it the way the world says I should do it. You know, how many times do we do things because we think that's what's best? How many times do we might say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this. We need to make sure that we are humble before God. And that's exactly what I'm thinking about. How many times has pride messed up something in your life? How many times has pride been a source of discomfort? Have you ever been in a situation where you were right, but as you reacted in a prideful way, you lost sleep at night? I've been there. You know, I didn't have a clear conscience. But even though someone did something wrong to me, I did something wrong back, and there it is. I don't have a clear conscience anymore. All because I didn't conduct myself in a humble way. Paul said, I know that I can sleep at night. I have a clear conscience because I acted in a humble way. He said, I know that I didn't accomplish anything in my sight, in myself, even because of the grace of God. That's a routine. That he was holy. Every day he got up And his routine was, he was holy, he was honest, he was humble. And then we see here the recipients. Who did he do this to? And we'll kind of hasten here. In verse 12 it says this. And then in the world, so we've done this to people in the world, and more abundantly to you. So what are you saying? We should conduct ourselves this way. When we're out in the world, dealing with people who are not Christians, but also the people who are Christians. We're supposed to act the same. That's who should receive this type of conduct. Paul's conduct allowed him to have a clear conscience. And it was it. He lived holy. He lived honestly. He lived humbly. Now, as we conclude here, in verse 12, it tells us to withstand the attacks of false accusations. Here's the answer. Have a clear conscience. And the way that you have a clear conscience, each and every day, according to this verse, now we can add some more from different verses probably, but according to this verse, verse 12, Paul said, I have a clear conscience. He said, I have confidence in the testimony of my conscience because, and he said, I have lived holy. I've lived honestly, and I've lived humbly. Here's the question I want to ask you today. Do you have a clear conscience? Do you have a clear conscience? And if you don't, it may be because you've done something that deserves not to have a clear conscience. Let me ask you, maybe if you don't have a clear conscience, it might be because you're not living holy. Bottom line, there may be something in your life that you need to remove from your life, that you need to repent of. And just because you come to church every week, just because everyone's eyes, you may be this perfect person, you have something that we can repent of. We have something in our lives that we need to change or allow God to change. Let me ask you, are you living holy? Let me ask you this. You might, this morning, you might not be living honest. Like I said, you may be honest until being honest costs you something. You know, we like to have an option, you know. We love to follow the Word of God until it becomes hard to follow the Word of God. Or until it costs us something. And sometimes being honest will cost you something. Sometimes being honest, it may not make sense to be honest. But here's the thing, and especially in the world we're living in now, that's going to become more prevalent. And it's going to get to the point that we, as Christians, it's going to be hard to be honest. But we have to be honest. We need to live that way. Because if we do that, then we will have a clear conscience. And then thirdly, I'm not going to preach everything, but maybe today, maybe we don't have a clear conscience because you're not living humbly. Maybe you're full of pride. And we all deal with that. And I know, like I said, that's probably the hardest thing to preach on, because I know right now you can say, well, you got pride, and you're right. But I'd say this, you do too. We all do. We all do. I mean, if you're sitting up there saying, well, he's the most proud person I know, you're right. But so are you. Because only by pride, I mean, pride is the enemy of so many things. It's the beginning of so many sins. It's the beginning of so many people's downfall, pride. And maybe that's why you don't have a clear conscience. So today, it goes like this. How do we stand attacks, false accusation? Have a clear conscience. And to have a clear conscience, you need to live holy, honestly, and humbly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I know that it's a little different in the sense that most of what we apply to our lives is at the end. I know it could have maybe been a little boring in the first point, so I hope they are able to pay attention. I'm not to hear me, but what your word teaches. And Lord, I see this verse here, man. It just screams to me the fact that although our conscience is not the final authority by no means, but the fact that we can, or our conscience does play a role in our lives. And Lord, help us, Father, to have a pure conscience. Lord, help us to strive to be able to sleep at night, not because of what people say or think, whether good or bad, but because of what we know we've done in our own lives, and what we know that you know. And Lord, not that we're going to be perfect, but Lord, help us, Father, to strive to live holy. Lord, help us to live what you have done to us on the inside. You made us clean. You made us holy. When you looked at if we're saved and trusting you, Jesus, that we have your blood and it's covered our sins. Lord, when you look down, we are holy. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to reflect what we are. Help us to live as a new creature. Lord, I know if we do that, then we will have a clear conscience. But Lord, help us also to live honest. Lord, it's probably one of the easiest things to do is to lie. You know, it's one of the easiest things to not be able to control. There's so many times we love to pick certain sins that we're not doing. But no, you know, I never heard anybody, you know, really shout an amen when I start preaching a lie. You know why? Because we're all guilty. It's hard for us to do that. But Lord, help us, Father, to strive to be honest people in our conduct and what we say. And Lord, help us, no matter what the cost is, to be honest, Lord. And Father, and lastly, help us to strive to be humble. Help us to live humble. Help us to live mean. And Paul was that kind of man. He had so much to boast in, he says later. But Lord, he didn't. He humbled because, first of all, he knew who you were and knew who he was. Lord, help us to live that way as well. Lord, I thank you for all you've done. Lord, thank you for the people here. I do ask you to continue to comfort Miss Vicky and the family as you call Miss Billy home. And Father, I ask you to be with us today and continue to keep us safe during this time in Christ's name. Amen.